Pleasant good morning to you. If you're visiting with us, we're so glad that you're here. If you'd like to open your Bibles, our first reference will be from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that we're going to look at deeply. I appreciate if you would follow along in Scripture and believe because of what Scripture says, not because I say it. God is the one we need to be listening to. We live in a society in which many call themselves Christians. We see lots of Christian churches and Christian denominations. It doesn't take much investigation to understand. There's a lot of differences and contradictions with other Christians when you look at what all of these groups believe. For most people, that's very confusing and disturbing. Many try to navigate through the differences and try to determine where they're going to worship. And sadly, many just look for a church that agrees with their own thinking. Their own thinking is their understanding of truth, and many are not willing to look closely at themselves to see if their thinking may be wrong. We have to examine ourselves, and we must agree with what God has said. My belief is not the standard. God's word is the standard. What a church or denomination teaches is not the standard. What God's word says is the standard. Man, both individually and collectively, cannot alter what God has said. We cannot change what God has said and still please God. King David wrote Psalm 119, which is a marvelous psalm worthy of much study by the Christian, in which he holds up and praises God for the written word. For my lesson today, I'm basing my thoughts on Psalm 119 and verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. This use of the word settled in the Hebrew is different than when we say, well, that settles it. This is a different meaning. In the Hebrew, this word settled means to set up, to establish. God is the only one who set up and established his word. His word is settled in heaven, established in heaven. Man had nothing to do with it. Man cannot alter what God has said. He set up his word with rules and expectations for man. And God has established a day when all of mankind from all time will be judged. That has been settled in heaven. It is fact. It affects us individually, but we can't do anything to change that. In Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 19, Jesus told his apostles, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Now, this verse is not declaring that the teaching of the apostles would be adopted as the law of heaven. That's not it. It is declaring that what the apostles teach will be the law which God has established in heaven, what God has settled in heaven. Understanding that principle, I want to look at about five subjects with you for our lesson today, based on that concept. The first is what we're to preach has been settled in heaven. Look at that passage with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and beginning in verse 1. He says, Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. The good news, the gospel message, is from God, and man is just the messenger, including Paul, who wrote this by inspiration. What Paul preached, he had received from God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 tells us, for this reason we constantly thank God, that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. This is affirmed in many places in Scripture. But I don't think many groups proclaim that today. In Galatians chapter 1, we can see this thought again in verse 11. I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So we understand that the good news is not something man made up. It's something that God settled in heaven. And in Mark 16, in verse 15, Jesus told the apostles to go into all the world and preach to all creation. Every person is to hear the gospel. The entire creation, all of the world. The gospel was not made up. They were the messengers of God, ambassadors of Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:20, pleading with people to be reconciled to God. No one can change the truth of what God has settled, what God has established. The word of truth has been given. No one can change it. Now look with me at Galatians chapter 1, just a few pages over in my Bible. Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 6. He writes to the group in Galatia saying, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. What all men are to preach is what God has settled in heaven. And if they preach anything other than that, they're to be accursed. You're not going to hear too many people say that from a pulpit in our society. But that's the truth of Scripture. Because so many do not preach what has been settled in heaven, that's why we see so many differences in religious groups that call themselves Christians. We have to adhere and hold strongly to what God has settled. The gospel that was given to the apostles, which we now have in written form in the New Testament. We know from Romans 15 and verse 4 that the Old Testament was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of Scriptures we might have hope. It is not a covenant which we follow today, but we gain encouragement from it. Jeremiah 31 is quoted in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 13, saying that when God set a new covenant, he made his first obsolete, but whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. And then in Hebrews 10 and beginning in verse 9, we see a quotation from Psalm 40 and verse 7. Hebrews 10 and verse 9 says, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The difference between the new covenant and the law of Moses. In Galatians 3 and verse 24, we see similar teaching in different imagery of language. It says that the law, meaning the law of Moses, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, the new covenant has come, we are no longer under a tutor. We're no longer under the law of Moses. Scripture is very clear about this division of the covenants. And so when men are preaching today a message that is contrary to the gospel because they want to adhere to something in the law of Moses, they're also not teaching what God has settled in heaven, though what they say may be in the Bible. This word that God has settled in heaven has been given to you and I in the New Testament, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, and no man can change it. God has settled it. Jesus says in John 12 and verse 48 that he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day. I affirm strongly this morning that God's word has been settled in heaven, just as David wrote. Well, the second point that I would have us understand is that what constitutes sin, God has settled in heaven. He's established that. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 simply says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Anything that goes against what God has settled in heaven is sin. Anything that doesn't have the approval from God's word is sin. And then it doesn't matter what I think or what you think or what the preacher thinks or what the denominational council thinks or what the Pope thinks. It's all about what God said. That settled it in heaven. God defines sin. In 1 John chapter 5 in verse 17, it simply says, all unrighteousness is sin. Unrighteousness is the opposite of righteousness. Mr. Thayer's definition of the Greek says that this word unrighteousness means a deed violating law and justice. I've broken the law. When I don't do what God says is right, it's sin. Whether I have sinned knowingly or unknowingly, it's still sin for which I'm accountable. Now, Romans 14 and verse 23 shows us another thought about sin. It says, he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Now, this is in a much greater context of all of Romans 14. This passage is teaching us that God has settled in heaven a simple truth, that if I violate my conscience and do something I doubt, something that I think is wrong, then God says it's sin. Even if God had not forbidden it, but I thought it was wrong. The context in Romans 14 is about eating meat that had been sacrificed to an idol. The food restrictions of the law of Moses have ended. The Israelites were forbidden to eat pork, among other things. And pork was often sacrificed on the idol temples, and then they would sell the meat. Was it a sin to eat the meat? That would be the question. Well, these food restrictions have ended from the law of Moses. Again, in Romans 14 and verse 14, Paul says, nothing is unclean in itself, referring to food. And again in verse 20, all things indeed are clean, There's not any food restrictions under the new covenant like there were under the old covenant. This is the law that God has settled in heaven. But if I eat something and I think God has forbidden it, even when he hadn't, but I still go ahead and eat it, then I've sinned. That's what God says. I violated my own conscience. Now, this same principle is applied at the beginning of Romans 14 to observing a day for the Lord which God had not commanded. Don't violate your conscience. If you think you have to dedicate that day to God, then you better do that, even though God didn't demand it, because he's going to hold us accountable. We see another concept about sin in James chapter 4 and in verse 17. It says there that the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. If I know what law God has settled in heaven and I don't do it, then it's sin to me. It's unrighteousness. We sometimes call this a sin of omission. I failed to do this thing that God said I'm supposed to be doing. There's many places in the New Testament where we can read a listing of things that God has settled in heaven as being sin. I'm going to look at one of those with you for just a moment here. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and beginning in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Here in this passage, fornicators are in sin. Fornicate is a generic word referring to any sexual sin. God has only allowed sexual relations between a husband and wife in the marriage relationship. So all of those who are presently living together as a couple without being married are in violation of what God has settled in heaven. And currently in our society, that statistic is 9.1% of our country. That is more than 20 million adults. Adultery is a sin that's also listed here. God has established this in heaven. Anyone who is married cannot have relations with anyone other than their spouse. It's not hard to understand this. But statistically, again, in the United States, 35 to 40% of adults in our society admit they have committed adultery in their lifetime. The effeminate and the homosexual mentioned in this passage are both references to homosexuality. This has been settled in heaven, but it's rampant in our society. In fact, in our society, it is accepted, it is approved, it is proclaimed, it is celebrated. God says it's sin. The thieves, the covetous, the drunkards, the revilers, the swindlers, God has settled in heaven that all of these are sin. And none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. No person can change what God has settled in heaven. All we can do is learn what God has said and choose to not sin. But Romans 3 and 23 says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that brings me to my third point. Remedy for sin has also been settled in heaven. Because we've all sinned, we're all not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. God settled in heaven a plan for saving mankind. It's his plan. No one can change it. Even if they believe something different than what God has said, it won't change it. Jesus told his apostles in Matthew 26 and in verse 28 that this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sin. We're all sinners. We all need forgiveness from God. We are all part of the many, poured out for the many. Put your name there like I do. The covenant that God made with Israel through the law of Moses is not what we follow today. God has established a new covenant in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 tells us, as I believe Jason read earlier, that God has demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, now having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Christ died for us. Put your name instead of us. Christ died for Charles. And if there was no other sinner in the world, that's the only way Charles was going to be saved. He died in our place. He bore our sins in his body on the cross. My sins. He died in my place. And we're now justified by his blood, and we'll be saved from the wrath of God through him. Justified means to be rendered righteous. The blood of Christ makes me righteous. I'm no longer the sinner, guilty before God. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18 says that we're not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. I am redeemed. I have been purchased back with the blood of Christ. I've been bought back to a state that will please God. That is God's plan. That is what God has settled in heaven. He has established this in Christ. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4 says, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God's been very specific about how the blood of Christ is applied to us. He has settled this in heaven, what is necessary for us to be forgiven. In Romans chapter 6 and in verse 3, it says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Baptism is how I come into contact with the blood of Christ. Baptism is where his blood is applied to me. So we see the teaching in Acts 2 and verse 38, to repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. Acts 22 and verse 16, Saul was told to get up and be baptized and wash away your sins. 1 Peter 3 and 21 tells us baptism now saves you. It's when the blood of Christ is applied to us. God has settled this in heaven. And if I reject it, then I suffer the wrath of God. I can't change what God has established. All I can do is obey him. He has done this for our good. He wants to save all of us. And for this, we should certainly all be thankful. A fourth point would have to be that the Christian's conduct has been settled in heaven. I'm troubled greatly by people who tell me it doesn't really matter how I behave because I've been saved. That's so foreign to everything God has said. I see lots of differences in our society of how people behave that all call themselves Christians. Many groups allow divorce and remarriage for a cause other than adultery. And they approve what God has not approved. They do not call it sin, but God does. It amazes me how many times I see on documentaries or hear in the radio or even hear from people I know how much they proclaim to love God and serve Him and are thankful for their salvation, and within 30 seconds they're cursing. Bad cuss words. Many so-called Christian groups see nothing wrong with alcohol or marijuana use as long as it's been legalized in the state. They don't see any problems with those kinds of things. And I believe you can also see those things all around you, and you know I speak the truth about this. Look at Philippians chapter 1 with me. Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 27. Philippians 1 and verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Just as the gospel has been settled in heaven by God, so has the manner worthy of the gospel been settled in heaven. I don't get to pick and choose what God has said. No man can change what God has settled. I have to submit and obey God and how I'm supposed to live. Well, let's look at a couple of things that God has already settled in heaven then in this regard. In Titus chapter 2, look at verse 11 with me. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. God's settled plan. He's brought salvation to all men. God's instructed us in the written word, in the revelation of God through Jesus and the apostles by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God has made the truth known to us. He's written it down for our good. We must deny ungodliness and worldly desires. Not should, must. Those are sinful. The worldly desires may still appear in my heart, but I have to deny them. I might want to continue in sin, but I have to deny it if I want to please God. Instead, I'm supposed to be righteous, doing what God has settled in heaven. And I'm supposed to live godly in the present age, meaning I'm going to live as God wants. I'm going to imitate God in my life. I'm going to behave like God. That's a powerful teaching in this passage. In a very simple teaching, in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, it says, abstain from every form of evil. This is an all-encompassing teaching. Every form of evil. We can see all kinds of listings of sin in Scripture, but there are many sins that people commit today that didn't exist then because of technology and other stuff. Man keeps inventing sin in different ways to be wicked. Every form of evil. If abstinence is not a part of your life as a Christian, are you really submitting to what God has settled in heaven, or are we just fooling ourselves? And I would present 1 Peter chapter 4 for your consideration. 1 Peter 4 and in verse 3 says that the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. Do you see it in this passage? When we become a Christian, we do not run with them anymore. That's not saying that I can't maintain some relationship, but I'm not going to participate with them in sin any longer. When I obey the gospel, I become a Christian, and my conduct must change. God has settled that in heaven, and no man can change it. Well, my last point for the lesson this morning is about how God has settled in heaven what is acceptable worship. In John chapter 4 and in verse 23, Jesus said, "An hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." I have to worship in spirit from my heart. I have to worship in truth according to what God has settled in heaven. Many today, I'm convinced, worship in spirit. They are fervent, emotional, heartfelt sentiments in their worship. But at the same time, many of them are not worshiping in truth, doing things in worship that are sin because it disagrees with what God has settled in heaven. And some today worship in truth, and I'm convinced of that, but they fail to worship in spirit. Worship is just rituals and procedures to be followed. There is no heartfelt sentiments. It's going through the motions of worship without accomplishing any worship. Worship is settled in heaven as being in spirit and truth. We can't change that. Furthermore, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, it says that on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day and prolong this message till midnight. Ask your friends and your neighbors and your co-workers how often they partake of the Lord's Supper where they go to church. Ask if everyone partakes or just the clergy. Ask what do they partake of? And the answers, I suspect, might surprise you. God has settled in heaven that we're to partake on the first day of the week. Not the first Sunday of the month, not three times a year. The first day of every week. Because every week has a first day. If I'm not following what God has settled in heaven, then I've sinned. This is one of the primary reasons why we assemble on the first day of the week, that we can partake of the Lord's Supper. It is important. We've got to see that. It's important that every Christian follow what God has settled in heaven. And for that reason, when we are not present at a worship assembly, that should truly trouble us that I wasn't there. And we should be disturbed when some of our brethren aren't at worship assemblies for multiple weeks in a row. Something's wrong. This is when I obey God in spirit and in truth. That's how I worship Him. And finally on this point, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, it says to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Many don't like it when I preach on this topic because so many have moved away in our culture from what God has settled in heaven regarding music and worship. I'm very much in the minority among people around me who call themselves Christians. Most denominations and so-called Christian churches use instruments of music and worship. The rise of the praise band is extremely recent in world history. It started in about the 1960s and early 70s. Now every religious group has their own praise band that is fashioned after a modern rock band or country group. Organ music was the first strong move away from what God has settled in heaven. The Catholic Church did not approve the use of organ in worship until 1200 A.D. For 1,000 years or more, it wasn't that way. Man has now accepted it. God emphasizes that my worship needs to be in truth, singing, making melody in my heart. And that's the Spirit, the melody in my heart. Just singing songs to sound good, that's not the point. And, in fact, is contrary to what God has said. God has settled in heaven how we're supposed to worship Him. I can't change that. I can only obey what God has said. Now, this sermon could probably go on for another 9 to 15 hours, prosecuting this same principle in many other places in Scripture. And I hope you recognize that. And it's a good way to talk about Scripture with your friends. But more importantly, it's a good way for us to think about Scripture when I read it. This is what God has settled in heaven. I've spoken about what we preach, what constitutes sin, the remedy of sin, the Christian's conduct, and acceptable worship. And I hope that you can see in this how important it is to know what God's will is. People all around us think we have choices about how we serve God. No. God hasn't given us that choice. We can choose to follow Him or we can reject Him. So do you agree with what God says is sin? Or do you see a need to change some of your thinking? Do you see where there is sin in your life, unrighteousness that you're participating in? Have you obeyed God's remedy for sin? Are you following His plan? That you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You've repented of your sin. You have confessed Him before men and been baptized for the forgiveness of your sin, as our new sister Sherry did yesterday with a big smile on her face. There's no other way to be forgiven. There's no other way to be saved, only God's way. And I encourage you, if you've not done so, to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Perhaps after you have obeyed the gospel, you now understand that your conduct does not agree with what God has settled in heaven. And I plead with you to make corrections in your life, to repent of sin, stop sinning, and abstain from every form of evil. As brethren, we can help each other with encouragement, knowing that we're not alone in the fight against Satan. And we're happy to pray for you. We're happy to help you. That's what people who love God do because they love one another. We're happy to help you. But now is the time to respond. Do so now. Let's stand and sing to encourage. Come forward.